discipline in the church, or church discipline, is order in the church. You know, things are done decently and in order. God is not the God of confusion, but the God of order and design. And it is a church, as we've looked at the areas that church discipline affects, it's a church that's willing to give up some things for purity. It's a church that's willing to grow up for maturity. And it's a church that's willing to get along at God's command. That God defines things that bring us together. Well, if we're dealing with church discipline, we need to first deal with personal discipline, because the church is made up of people. Well, what is personal discipline? Very simply in the notes, young people, becoming a disciple of Jesus. Becoming a disciple of Jesus. Now, I say it's simple. This was how Jesus defined becoming a disciple. This isn't really so simple, but the definition is short. Jesus said it this way: so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, to say personal discipline is simply becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is to say it is simply giving up everything for Jesus. Personal discipline is giving up everything I desire for everything he desires. It means to value Jesus Christ above all else. The question was asked last Sunday. We left the church. Now, Pastor, you said, I know the Bible says we're supposed to love and honor our parents. And then last week you said we're supposed to, in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ or a follower, we've got to hate father and mother. How does that work? How can I honor my mom and hate my mom? Have you ever thought that question in your head? The principle is this: honoring God above all others. If you were at my house as a guest, and your mom called and said, we've got an emergency, you need to come now. Now, I invited you. What would you do? I hope you get up and go. I hope you would leave honoring your family and your mother above the invitation you got to my house. Those who are watching outside the house saw you drive up. They knew all day the preparations my wife had made. They knew all the food she had cooked, the bread she had made. And they see you leave just after you get there, they would think you rude. They would think you hate us. Why would it look like you hate us? Because you love your mom at an even greater level, and rightly so, than you love us. Jesus Christ wants us to love him to such a degree that if anyone in the world, and the closest bond being our families, anyone in the world were to ask you to do something that he did not want, anybody in the world were to ask you to go against what he designs, that you would say, I love my Savior more. That's what personal discipline is in a nutshell. It is valuing Christ above anything else. Now, some people use this word when they talk about discipline, and I don't like it. Some people say, if you're talking about discipline, and we know of discipline in the military, you know, where you have to do so many push-ups, you have to clean this room and that room, you got to keep your bed just so. People look at discipline sometimes and say it's legalism. I don't believe discipline is legalism. Discipline, according to the Word of God, is love through obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, then keep... Let me ask a question. Is it natural to keep the commands of God? No! So if it's not natural, it requires a discipline to bring me in line with the God that I say that I love. If we love, that love then motivates a desire, an action. That action that we do when we serve God, I'm not serving God so that I can get a pardon for sin. That's already been granted. I'm serving God because he gave me a pardon for sin. Discipline, I believe it's there in the notes, young people, is submitting my will to God's will because I love him. Submitting my will to God's will because I love him. I want to look at some analogies here of discipline found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, we've looked at the definition of church discipline a brief definition of personal discipline, let me show you an analogy of discipleship or discipline. The Bible says this in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Everybody's participating, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Two things that are being described here, running and wrestling. Running and wrestling. In order to win, there are two things that have to take place with someone who wants to win in a competition. Training and following rules. Training and following rules. Now, training is disciplining the mind and the body. Training in, I played soccer when I was in grade school. I played soccer when I was in middle school, high school, all the way through I played soccer. Now, when I first started playing soccer, this was what was written about me in the yearbook. Always able to boot the ball. Do you know what that means? Now, to me, it was great at the time. It meant I had a really strong foot. I could kick the ball away from the goal, and any time it came near me, it was gone. It was not going to be near our goal. People were not going to score. But you know what I came to understand that really meant, if I understood correctly? I had no control. I had no personal control of the ball. I couldn't dribble it. The ball needs to be at my feet so I can control it. All I could do was kick it really hard. When I got to be a sophomore in high school, my coach, we actually had three coaches, one to wear us out with running, one to wear us out with drills, and one to wear us out with some more running. And that they just each had their own time. They thought everybody had energy for their part and didn't worry about the rest of it. Well, one of the things they told us to do that I thought the first day was ludicrous, they put a little ball, soccer ball, in front of all of us. And they said, "You need to learn how to control that ball. And so this is what you're going to do. You're going to put your foot up on the ball, then you're going to take your foot off and put the other one up. And you're going to go like this, back and forth on the ball, and the ball has got to stay right where it is." You know what happened? I went with my foot to go up, and I went over here to get the ball and bring it back. And then I tried to put my other foot up, and I had to go chase the ball. Why? Because I didn't have the rhythm that was necessary, but when I got it, now, my mind and my body still work together in the same rhythm. I play with young people and have them try to get the ball away from me, and I just chase around in circles, and that ball stays right at my feet. Why? Because they trained my body and my mind to work in a rhythm that it did not have before. If it already had that rhythm, I didn't need to be trained. Now, we did that with several different types of drills. Paul says discipleship or applying the principles of following Jesus Christ are like this principle of running a race and wrestling, striving for the mastery. You have to be trained. You get drills, you get practice, and then you perform. Unless your mind and body both come into that rhythm, you won't succeed. When you start running, I watch this. My body is built in such a way that running was probably more feasible for me than ever playing football. They just wouldn't have wanted me. I'm the things that you need a little bit more about you than I have. But I also found there were some guys running that didn't have bodies for running either. And they didn't have a natural rhythm to run. And it was awkward to watch. And it also slowed them down. Those who run, run with a purpose. And they get every part of their body, every muscle of their body, going in one direction. Going with one intent purpose. To train the mind such that it controls the body. Have you ever been I hope everybody's exercised at some point. Have you ever been exercising to the point where it started to hurt? And then you said, "Boy, that's enough." I remember in high school when we started running. Now, I played soccer as in grade school, elementary, and all we had to do was get up to the field, you kick the ball, and that was it. There wasn't a whole lot of training. But we started running for half an hour before we started soccer practice. And I thought to myself, this guy's nuts. How am I ever going to have the energy and stamina to do all the drills he wants me to do if I got to stand out here, run around out here for half an hour? Just run. And you know what? When I got to the first half of a soccer game, I realized it's all running. But I have to train my mind that when my body starts to say, it hurts, that I say to my body, I don't care. I've got to keep going. You have to. Those people that run and ride and swim in the decathlons and all these other triathlons, and when they're doing all these things, they don't do it and say, boy, this is easy. If you ask them, there are times in that it is all mind over body. Tell that body it can. I have trained and I know that it works. I can do this. And you keep pressing. I told my coach a number of times my first year, I said, I can't keep going, coach. There is no way my body will do this. And he said, you will. And I did. And by my senior year, it showed. Because changes had occurred in my mind and in my body such that I could push beyond that pain now and do a part that would help the team. Training changes our focus from the physical that we are struggling with right now to the goal. We'll look at that in just a moment. Now, training is part of it, as Paul makes mention of it here. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, and one receiveth the prize. So run, prepare your body that ye may obtain. But there are also rules. Rules are the framework to keep you in the competition. No one can win a running race that starts before the gun. What happens if you start before the gun? You're disqualified. So there are rules. What's the point of the rule? To make my life miserable. No, the point of the rule is to keep you in the competition. Nobody can win a wrestling match that wrestles outside of their weight class. If you are too heavy for this weight class and you mosey in there and you pin the guy and they say, wait a minute, you are too heavy. You should have been in the next class up. You don't win the medal. Because you didn't wrestle within the boundary of the rules. Paul said, when he wrote this, every man that striveth for the mastery, verse 25, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, according to the rules, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection to the rules, to the training, that lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We have a simple rule in my house. When we invite people over, young people that come over from our park, and they come over to eat a meal with us, there's a simple rule for every meal. That rule is this: if my wife made it and it is being served to my family, you're going to eat it. Now, you don't have to come for a meal. You can stay home if you want to. But if you come into the house, whatever she makes, and she starts to serve onto the plate, whatever vegetable it is, whatever meat it is, when she serves it, you're eating it. And you know what? Several of them tested that when we first started having people over to our house. But I found something about this. Their tongue would say, no, no, no. We had some that would say, well, I just don't like certain things. And then we would finish the meal, and they weren't used to me yet, and that when I have a rule, we just follow the rule, and that's just the way it's going to be. They would kind of push the plate away and be ready for dessert. And I would start handing out dessert to everybody but the people who had finished. And I said, there's no dessert until you finish what we serve. And you know what? They all disciplined their tongue to come under the rule that was over them. We haven't yet had one that wouldn't eat. And actually, several of them decided there were some things that they did like that they didn't know that they liked. They had a rule. That rule was over them. They disciplined themselves because they wanted the prize. They wanted the goal. They wanted the end result. Discipline. We discipline ourselves, subject ourselves to a rule or a law in order to gain the benefits. So how does this apply then to disciples of Christ? to disciples of Christ. Look at verse 14 of this same chapter. Paul denied himself some privileges. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. What does that mean? It means the preacher should get paid for the preaching that he does. But what did Paul say? But I have used none of these things. There are privileges I could get, but I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. I don't want it for me. I'm writing it so that you would hear it as God's word. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Paul, verse 27, said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He made the choices that he made with the guidelines around him to ensure that he stayed true to the gospel. What guidelines do you have in your life that help you to stay true to the gospel? The gospel is not just Jesus saves, you're done. The gospel is Jesus took you out of sin and into the kingdom of light. What guidelines do you have on your TV watching, your music listening, your book reading, your words? I mean, just go through the gamut of things that you do every day. What guidelines do you put on all those things to keep you true to the gospel? Paul said, one thing I do in order to keep myself true so that I don't get to the end of my life and I got distracted by wealth, one of the things I do is I don't take any money from any of these churches. I'm not asking you for money from me. There were churches that sent to him. Minister to his need, but he wrote to the Corinthians and said, I'm not asking you for anything. I could, but I don't. So that I can get to the end of my life having run, not distracted by the things of this world. Paul made every choice, it appears, as we read through the scriptures, as we look at what God had him to write. He made his choices count toward the goal that he had. What was his goal? Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8, he said, that I may win Christ. That was his goal. I want to know Christ so well, so intimately, that there is a fellowship that is enjoyed by me with him, and I'm willing to give up anything. It says, count everything he had, but dung. What's dung? It's the waste of animals. It's okay. It's the waste of animals. Dung. D-U-N-G. The waste of animals. What is it? That's what he said. All the good things I have in life are, to me, like the waste products of animals if I could have a closer walk with Jesus. Does that sound like us? Brother Tyler, you got a nice red truck. Phyllis, you got a beautiful home. Bob, you got a nice pond for fishing. Gordon, you got a nice farm property. We have things that are wonderfully nice and attractive and useful and enjoyable. Paul said, all the things that are gain to me, that benefit me, I count them as worthless so that I could have a better walk with Jesus. This morning, I want to consider how this discipleship works practically. At least try to. And if it's not practical by the end, you pull on my sleeve when we leave and I'll try again, okay? What are the rules? What are the divine rules that we have to believe in order to run successfully in the Christian life? Now, I said it this way, divine rules that we have to believe, because it is something that is by faith. When I started running in grade school, and they would have competitions, and we would all get ready, one of the things they told us when we would get in our lane and get ready was this: if you run outside of your lane, you are disqualified. You know what? When I started running, I had never seen anyone disqualified. But when I got there and got down and got ready, I did not think to myself, you know what? I bet they're bluffing. I'm going to get out here, I'm going to run as hard as I can, and put my feet in the other lane for a minute, and then jump back over and see what they do. When I cross that line first or second or third or whenever I cross, let's just see if they don't give me my ribbon. I never did that. Do you know why? Because I believed the rule that was over me. I had confidence that the people that spoke it to me were telling me what was true. So I asked the question, God gives us some guidelines that would help us to be disciples. What are some of those divine rules that would guide us to stay within the boundary so that we can run or live as he suggests? And we'll compare this or make application to resources or money, but it could be applied to anything. Number one, divine rule, ownership. What is the divine rule of ownership? 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles chapter 29. Here's the divine rule. It's all God's and I'm just a steward. It's all God's and I'm just a steward. First Chronicles 29 and verse number 11 makes a very plain, bold statement. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and all that is in the earth is thine. Did you hear that? All that is in heaven, all that is in earth, who does it belong to? To God. But I have a truck. No, God has a truck. All that is in the heaven, I got a 401k. No, God has a 401k. All that is in the heaven, all that is in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted above all. Look again now down in verse number 14. But who am I? If everything is God's, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Look at this offering plate here. Who are we that we could ever put anything in an offering plate and pay for the ministry of God? Who are we? If everything is God, who are we that we can even put anything in there and let it be used to pay so that our building can have heat or air or lights, so that we can have things for the children, chairs to sit on? Who are we, he said, who are we that we are able to give, to offer so willingly? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Think about children in Christmas time. I want to give mommy a gift. You do? What do you think we should give her? I want to give mommy her necklace. You want to give mommy her necklace? Yeah, she just loves that necklace, and I want mommy to have it for Christmas. Yeah, but it's already mommy's. I know, but I think mommy would just love it. And so you get it in a box. You say, this is what little child wants to give. So you put it in a box, and mommy goes looking for it for days and weeks. You can't find it. Opens it up on Christmas and says, you silly child. Is that what she says? She looks at that child, and with the love and care, she just brings him up in her arms and says, thank you. Can I tell you, we put into an offering plate this morning for God so that his work here on earth could be done. And where did we get the money to do it? We got it from him so we could give it to him. That's what the Bible's saying. What I've given isn't mine anyway. Ownership. There is no portion of time that is mine and the rest God's. There is no portion of my money that is mine and the rest God's. But too often we divide our lives into sections and we let God control the tithe and we control the rest of it. It's all his. And everything we have we're using to serve for his kingdom. We're only using his resources. Why is this a matter of faith? Well, this is why it's a matter of faith that you have to discipline yourself. I see it in my bank account, so it is mine. I drove it to church, so it is mine. I buy it, so it is mine. I've got to believe this divine rule. This rule is God owns it. And I've got to believe it and discipline my mind and my heart to receive it. Why? So that I can see everything I have as God's. So I can see everything I have as God's. That's not easy. Because what when God asks you to do something that dirties what you have, when God asks you to do something that wears out what you have, when God asks you to do something He's not asking you to do something with what you own. He's asking you to do something with what He has put into your hands for a short amount of time. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because He owns me, glorify God with your body." In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What does this mean? Number one, God owns everything, heaven and earth. He owns it. And we can look and say, okay, well, God owns my stuff. He owns more than your stuff. He owns you. How many of you like to take care of what you have? I like to take care of what I have. Brother Tyler, just a word of encouragement when you go into the fires that you fight. You're His possession. He takes care of what is His. When God calls us and calls someone to the mission field, sometimes parents and home people at home say, oh no, it's so scary to send them far away. Look, they're God's possession. God will care for them wherever He takes them. And He'll care for us wherever He takes us. And whatever He calls us to do, whatever He leads us to do, God owns more than just me or my stuff. He owns me. So, who should get the benefit from all the stuff I have? If God owns all of my stuff and He owns all of me, who should be getting the benefit from the stuff that I have? The budget can really be helpful to a child of God for this reason. It can be a tool. A budget is a training tool for the mind that helps us to set the priorities that God sets. It gives us a guideline to keep our spending in a certain way so that we don't spend and spend and spend, and then we come to things that God says are important, and we no longer have resources to deal with them. We set limits on our spending with a budget that are based on what God honors. Let me tell you a couple things God honors, and these things come out when you set up a budget. God honors in the Bible the ant. Why does He honor the ant? That little creature, you know, that little creature. Why does He honor the ant in the Bible? He works hard and saves what he has. All right, so you've got the ant who's busy all summer long. He's working hard and he's saving what he has for the winter. He stored his food in the summer so that he has something to eat in the winter time. God honors those that work in the New Testament. The Bible says that if a man doesn't provide for his own house, he is worse than an infidel. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So God honors the man that will work and labor to buy for his family the things that they need. So the Bible honors saving through the ant and working hard. The Bible honors those that work hard and provide for their family through purchasing what they have need of. God honors using what we have for Him. We'll look at this in just a moment. That's the matter of stewardship. God puts it in your hand. You use it for His kingdom. And God honors those that give. We have the principle of the widow's mite. Who gave the most? The widow. She had very little, but she gave it all to God, and God honored that. A budget begins then, and I know some of you budget, some of you don't, and watch your spending. Some of you maybe could benefit from it. A budget, you begin this way with most budgets to help you to prioritize as God does. You start first with a 10% you give to God. Just right off the top, you just give it to God. Why would you do something like that? You do that because it shows ownership that God has in our life. It shows the priority that God is over everything I have. And then you start breaking down the categories of spending on the things that God says are important. My family is important. I need to provide for their needs. Giving to the needs of others is important. I need to save. That's important because the Bible honors that. I can't give or meet the needs of my family in certain seasons of life if I haven't done the saving ahead of time. And you know, there are many people right now in debt and unable to provide for the basic needs of their family because they didn't prioritize. There are some people who can't pay for needs because things happen that are beyond their control. I understand that. But there are many people that I meet and talk with that have had not enough to provide for basic needs because they spent things on things that were not basic things that God says are important. Now, this may surprise you, but iPads and TV are not basic needs. Alcohol and cigarettes are not basic needs. These are things, though, that take a lot of people's finances. And then we look and say, I don't have enough to do what God wants. And it's partly because we haven't shown that God owns it. Because, number two, ownership determines purpose. The owner determines what is to be done with what is his. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Bible here, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It was a rich man, and rich men had servants. Servants are responsible to use the things the owner has. They're not the servant's things, they're the owner's. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, that is a servant, and the same servant was accused to the rich man, or unto him, that he had wasted his goods. The servant wasted whose goods? The rich man's goods. So the rich man said to the servant, here are some of my wealth. Here are some of my resources. And the servant wasted the rich man's things. And so the man calls him in, and he says to him in verse number 2, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. You took what I gave you, and you didn't use it the way I asked you to. Now tell me, why not? You will no longer be my steward. You will no longer have possession of my resources to use. If money and possessions are mine, then I get to choose how they're used. If money and possessions are God's, then who should choose how they're used? Yet how many of God's children actually sit down with the Word of God, go through the Word of God, and write down God's priorities for finances? Most of us get saved, and we just keep spending, buying, saving, or anything, just as we've always done. God has something to say about how you use your resources. We ought to start asking if we're to be His disciple, because a disciple is a learner, someone who follows what they've been taught. If it's God's, He should choose how it's going to be used. Money is a tool to serve God. Money is a tool to serve God. This man said, I gave you some things to deal with. You have wasted them. You haven't served me. You haven't brought any gain to my kingdom. Have you asked God recently what He wants you to do with what you have? Think about the things you have in your house. Have you ever asked God, God, what do you want me to do with the living room I have? God, what do you want me to do with the car that I drive? Is it enough, God, for me to drive it to church? To drive it to the store? God, what do you want me to do with the property I have? What is there, God, that I could do with what I have to serve you? Money is a tool to serve God. Now, note this. I want to give you this morning. Money is not a tool for your pleasure or for your security. And that goes against what the world says. But listen to these words. It's not a tool for your pleasure or your security. Wilt thou set thine eyes, Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle. Do God's children set their eyes on a 401k or an investment, a CD, a mutual fund, a bank account? Do we set our mind on the home that we bought that's supposed to be appreciating in value so that one day I can sell it and have more? Do we set our eyes on that? Because all of that, one tornado, that appreciating value is all gone. One stock market crash, and all the investments, I don't care if it's in a CD or something that's secure like that, or a mutual fund or stocks, everything gets devalued when the stock market falls. He says, it's not for your security. There was a rich man. His barns brought forth plentifully, the Bible says. And he said, I don't even have enough place for all my goods. So he tore down his barns, and what did he do? He built bigger ones. And then he said to himself, soul, said, thou hast goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just rest. It's okay. You don't need to do anything else. You've got all that you need. And God said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Money is not for security, not in this life, not in the next life. The book of Psalms tells us that we cannot redeem a soul with the things that we save. Our money cannot redeem a soul. Because the soul is too precious. Too many people trust things Do you know our country helps us with this false trust? We call it social security. We can't be secure in something that is bound to temporal things. Can it help people? Look, I'm not saying it hasn't helped anybody. I'm not saying it won't help any of you. What I'm saying is it is not designed by God. It's His. He chooses how it should be used. It's not designed to bring us pleasure. It's not designed to bring us security. It's designed for us to use for His service. So then the question is always asked when I make a statement like this, God wants us to trust Him more than our resources. The question is always asked, so then what? Does God not want me to work and save? Should I just sit back and just say, you know, God's going to take care of all my needs? Listen, when we're a disciple, we learn all the things our master teaches us. Master says you have to work or you don't eat. You better trust that because God may show it to us. You work so that you can eat. When you think about what you're doing with what you have, we give. Why do we give? Because God blesses those who give. We save. Why do we save? Because God said I should put something away for the future. I should do so. But let me ask the question. Do we begin to trust our resources such that we stop relying on God to fully meet our needs? There are lots of people, let's put us all in the category this morning. We've all got $500,000 invested on Wall Street, all right? We're all big traders. We've all got $500,000 invested on Wall Street. And this morning, there's news that happens because of China, Germany, Greece, and everywhere else, and America. There's news that has just fallen. And you are left with $150. What kind of an attitude do you think we would come into this morning in this room? We have do you think we have, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Yeah, oh God, I'm so grateful I've got $150. My millions are gone. Praise God, I can just trust Him. I mean, my guess is we'd probably come in here this morning and there would be prayer time. Preacher, pray that God would somehow meet our needs. Somehow? The one who owns everything is concerned with the fact that I've got less than I did before? Does He have less than He did before? It's easy to sit in our seat when everything is in our bank account and in our house just as it was when we left it. But when you go home, and your house has been raised by a fire, gone. And nothing is there. Can you say it the same way you did when everything was there? I'm not saying I'm ready to say yes or no to that answer, that question. What I'm saying is God wants us to move from dependence on earthly things toward dependence on Him alone, and to do that is not natural. It takes discipline. How do you discipline yourself? You take the Word of God and you say, God, I believe that You own it, and I believe that You've got a purpose for it, and if I follow Your purpose and I honor Your ownership, You will take care of me. Is that how we think? If it's not how we think, it's how we should think, and it proves the need for personal discipline. Personal discipline. Work because God tells you to. Trust Him to meet the needs. Put it this way, take the resources He supplies, use them as He guides, and trust Him for the outcome. Take the resources He supplies, use them as He guides, and trust Him for the outcome.